Let's pray. Father, we're eager to say this morning that your faithfulness is great. The difficulty is our faithfulness to you often not so great. And we have considered Psalm 119 this morning and then sung and asked that you might open our eyes and give us understanding from your word. And certainly as we look to your word now, if your spirit doesn't give us grace this hour to help us understand what your word says and what you intend by it, we're going to continue to struggle. We're going to continue to not be at rest. We're going to continue to be discontent. We're not going to have the peace that we also sing about that Christ provides. And we confess this morning that we have, so many of us here in this room have experienced Jesus providing life and rest and joy and peace. And yet when we get a change in our circumstances in your providence, whether it's as a country or as a church family or in our own family or in our own personal lives, we seem to focus on these needs that are so secondary to this great need that you have already met for us, the need for a Savior and one who helps us on a day-by-day basis and provides strength to do your will. So God, would you give us humility today to admit where possibly we may be discontent and we may be letting actually circumstances be what drives the focus of our thoughts and our emotions and our words and actions and attitudes toward you and towards others around us. Would you actually allow us to live out this week that Christ is indeed our shepherd, He's our Savior, He's our friend, He's our prophet, priest and king. He's our Lord, He's our life, He's our way, He's our end. And let our lives this week offer praise to Him because He is such a great King. We humbly ask these things in your Son's name and for His glory. Amen. Well, I started working on this message. Actually, it's kind of just been cooking for the last year and a half. That's one of the advantages of being an assistant pastor. You don't have to get it done every week. You can let things cook and simmer and things like that. And I try to just listen and observe people's conversations in the community and see what's going on even within our own church family. And because of what's been happening, especially with our country's economy, I'm seeing an increase of people being fearful about the future. I'm seeing an increase of people being anxious and frustrated. Even the surveys that different news organizations are doing are saying for the first time, the grandparents and parents in this generation don't think it's going to be better for their children in the future in this country. And I'm wondering if you have had a significant change in your own circumstances over this last year, and I'm wondering, how are you doing with the change? It can be an incredibly great one, or it could be a very difficult one where God has kindly been bringing you low. Did you catch that particular phrase that we sang earlier in the service? The choir did. And we're supposed to be singing along with the choir to the Lord and giving thanks. Sustained by joy in trial and pain, I trust your wisdom and mercy. Through suffering that your love ordains, more like your Son, you will make me. That's our great struggle, isn't it? Sometimes God brings a slow, steady change in our circumstances. Sometimes God brings a dramatic change in our circumstances. And our first thought really isn't, hey, this is great. This is making me more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to learn this morning from a man who was under house arrest, and he's writing to some people that he's been ministering to, and his testimony is, I've learned the secret of contentment. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. If you didn't bring a Bible or you're a guest with us today, let me just say, first off, that we're so glad to have you here with us. And then secondly, there are Bibles there in the backs of the pews in front of you. And Philippians chapter 4 is found on page 982. It's found on page 982. Let me offer a couple of resources for you. As you give consideration to money, possessions, eternity, contentment, those kinds of matters. I've suggested one, even on the front cover, respectable sins. Discontentment is one of several sins that Jerry Bridges deals with that he tries to point out to those of us who have embraced Christ as Savior. We spend so much time looking at what people who are not Christians are doing and thinking how terrible their sins are that sometimes we let some stuff in our own life slide, which really is just as much of an offense to God. It cost Jesus His life for things like dissatisfaction and discontentment and anxiousness and frustration as murder, embezzlement, whatever big sins you want to think of or name. So, Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges is one book I might suggest to you to look at. And part of his point there is, and this is why I kind of put it on the front cover of our order of worship today, discontentment often is kind of tied into anxiousness and frustration or fear and some other things. And you know what? If you sense yourself doing that, but you don't acknowledge that it's actually sin in your life and agree with God about it and confess it and turn away from it, if what you try to do is just take advantage of some good Christian music, or listen to a good message on sermon audio to try to just help you chill out a little bit, you're not really addressing what's going on in your heart and what God wants you to deal with. Because when He points out sin in our lives, He wants us to agree with Him about it, turn away from it, and find this great joy that we have sung about many times this morning in terms of we have this great and glorious Savior who saves us from our sin, Jesus Christ. Okay, so Respectable Sins is one source. Here's another one. Money, Possessions, and Eternity by Randy Alcorn. Money, Possessions, and Eternity by Randy Alcorn. And those two will be listed on the sermon notes that are posted on the website. Changes. Have you discovered that you're more a lover of money than you thought you were once you watched your savings start to dwindle down over the last 6, 12, 18 months, or your mutual funds start to go down instead of up? For some of you that are younger, this has been a brand new experience for you. You may be in your 20s or 30s, you're trying to give to the Lord of your resources that He entrusts to you. You've been trying to save, you've been also trying to put a little bit of money, possibly, away for retirement. And early on, and for several years, you saw your mutual funds or stocks or whatever you were involved with, like kind of inch up, inch up, inch up, inch up. But all of a sudden, this last year and a half, you've seen what a roller coaster sometimes the money markets can be. We've got a couple of families in our church, and I don't know what all changes have gone on in your family personally, but hey, guess what? Andy and Barb Beatles, not planning on an additional new gift from the Lord this year, but they got one. That's what the Lord's plan for them is, that they've got another new opportunity for a discipling project over the next 20 years. Jim Jackson and his wife. family member, relative passes away, all of a sudden now they have two additional kids in their family. This is a circumstance that they're not just bringing them here to church today and then they're packing them up and sending them somewhere else tomorrow. This is like a permanent change. Talking with one of the teens last night at the baseball game. Her best friend from school, not going to be at the same school as she is this next year. So she's going through some change. Maybe some of you have some health issues. Could be something minor. Could be something major. Could be something where some days are good for you and some days are not so good. And your circumstances are doing this. You do need God's grace each hour because you're not really sure how you're going to be feeling later today. And today may be a great day and tomorrow may be a difficult day for you. Follow along as I read these words out of Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly now at length. You have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And Paul here, all of a sudden, he's realizing he doesn't want to start probably manipulating these Philippians and thinking that he's got to be making them give more and more and more. And so he says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Okay? Now, isn't that interesting here? You would think that he mainly focuses on the brought low, and I think that's mostly what we focus on, or the having a need kind of a thing. But he also mentions, even when I have plenty, even when there's an abundance. I'm working on this message on discontentment. I'm helping our church family and several of you in our church family, I think, go through a record number of job transitions or job changes last fall. And I'm having a conversation with another brother in Christ that I talk to from time to time. And he gave me one of the most unusual prayer requests I have ever heard. And here's what it was. Hey, Sandy, would you pray for me? I'm doing some different kind of investing. And I have a goal each month for how much I want to make on the investments. And so far, the way it's working out, I don't want to get like too caught up with money or too caught up with the investing or anything else. And so basically, so far, God's been allowing me to meet my goal within the first week or week and a half of the month. And so I'm done. And so would you pray for me that God would help me know what to do to be a good steward of my time for the rest of the month? You know, you're hearing that and you're thinking, wow, I think one of the most spiritual things I can do right now is not choke the guy. I'm like, did I just hear the guy say that? Really? You know, and then, of course, some of you are like some of me and you just have all these, you know, more self-centered or whatever thoughts going through your head. And I'm thinking to myself, well, you could change memberships to our church, continue to invest for the whole month, and you could be the person that God provides to pay off our entire building fund program. But, you know, I just thought that was so incredible that here's a guy who was concerned that because God was blessing some of his investments, he was trying to be careful to not get arrogant, not get self-dependent, not get self-centered. That's a neat testimony, isn't it? Some of you are going, man alive, would I love to have a temptation like that. I would love for the Lord to take me through that kind of a trial. Well, let's be sure, you know, whenever you read one of these shorter letters in the New Testament, you want to be sure and have kind of a background it helps even to know how the church was formed and who these group of what the group of people are that Paul's writing to and what's Paul's current circumstance, because sometimes it will inform your fuller understanding of like a book like Philippians on even a simple issue like citizenship when he makes reference to that in the book. If you understand the context in which God brought that church and those believers in Philippi into existence. Here's what happened. Paul and Silas were in a different part as part of one of their missionary journeys, and God moved in a way to direct them to go to Macedonia. And so they come into this city of Philippi, and Paul begins preaching and teaching, and one of the first things that happens is a businesswoman, Lydia, embraces Christ as Savior, and her household is reached with the good news about Christ. And so Paul continues to preach, but what else is happening in Philippi? It's this particular city. It's a Roman colony. It's a strategic place. But there are also a couple of fellows there who have a slave girl who has a spirit of divination. And so she can do fortune telling. And so these guys are raking it in on the fortune telling. But when Paul and Silas show up, all of a sudden, this slave girl, under the direction and impress of this spirit, starts calling out and says, "These men are servants of the Most High God. And they're showing you the way of salvation." Okay? Well, Paul puts, goes along with this for several days, and then the scriptures tell us, and I don't know what the godly sense in which this is happening, but he gets annoyed. And so he commands the spirit to come out of the girl. And it happens immediately. And as soon as her masters realize that, guess what they're thinking? They're thinking, there goes our income stream. And so they haul Paul and Silas before the local magistrates down in the marketplace. They start accusing them of a whole bunch of different things as Jews and causing commotion and disturbance and that kind of thing. They get other people in this crowd in the marketplace to chime in and join in. And so the magistrates have Paul, Silas beaten, thrown in prison. And so then the scene moves to, the record in the scriptures moves to, Paul, it's midnight, and Paul and Silas are praying and singing in the prison. And all of a sudden a great earthquake happens, and the prison doors are open, and even the bonds, the fastenings that are holding the prisoners are starting to come loose. And you and I might think that I think it's the Lord's will for us to get out of the prison. But the jailer who has fallen asleep wakes up, probably from the earthquake stuff happening, and he gets ready to draw his sword and kill himself because he's assuming the prisoners have escaped because he sees the open doors and things like that. And Paul says, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And this jailer goes on to get saved, and people in his house embrace Jesus Christ as his glorious Savior. And so the magistrates the next day send word down through the law enforcement and down to the jail and say, "Hey, let's let those guys that we dealt with yesterday, go ahead and let them slip on out of town." And Paul's like, "Uno momento. We're Roman citizens and you beat us publicly and unjustly. And because that's a Roman colony and Roman citizens have certain rights, the magistrates knew they were in big trouble. And they were afraid. And so guess who decided to make a visit to the actual prison themselves and escort the prisoners out themselves and make an apology? The magistrates. And these people who Paul has been ministering to in Philippi and is now writing this letter to, while he, at a later time in his ministry, is again under house arrest, have been watching Paul experience all these things. And so Paul, on the way out of town, He like takes some time to see Lydia, encourage her. He encourages some others and they move on to another location. So that's the whole backdrop as you read this book of Philippians. That's the backdrop that Paul, when he writes this letter to the Philippians, that's what he's talking about. And so when he says here, I've been brought low, I've been able to abound or whatever, I mean, the people there in Philippi, they know that he's undergone some hard things. They have no question about that, and they saw how God's power at work in him enabled him to respond. So, can we start with, let's talk about, well, what is contentment? Okay? Well, look here in verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Okay, now I'm going to provide some scripture references to help you continue to flesh out what contentment might be. In verse 11, you're seeing it compared to I have a need versus apparently I'm satisfied. I'm sufficient. I don't have a need for something. Okay? In Luke chapter 3, don't turn there. In Luke chapter 3, different groups of people are coming to John the Baptist as he's preaching and teaching, and soldiers come to John the Baptist and say, hey, what should we do? Well, John the Baptist informs them that they should be careful how they treat people and that they should be content with their wages. Here's another little insight from 1 Timothy chapter 6. There is great gain in all godliness and contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. You can love money and have to deal with that issue whether you're rich or whether you're middle income or whether you're poor. Just listen to this encouragement and caution from the author of Hebrews. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. When you first read that and think about that, you're thinking, that's kind of odd. I'm thinking, why did God combine what man can do to me with this idea of a love of money or something else? Well, if you back up just a couple of chapters in Hebrews 10:32, you'll find out the people that were hearing this letter had experienced some things. But recall the former days when you, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully, did you get this? Joyfully accepted the plundering, the forceful taking of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Hey, as your mutual funds were going down at different times during this last year or your other investments, was your first thought, I have a better possession. I have an abiding one based on Christ. See, that's why that helps you have a little more context for those words in Hebrews 13 about I will not fear what men will do to me, and tying it in with the love of money, because some of these people had seen all their possessions plundered and they'd been thrown in prison. And the other believers had to totally reorient their life, their possessions and whatever else to help out these other believers who had had their possessions plundered and their lives totally turned upside down where they had zero. So that gives you just a little bit of an idea about contentment. Okay? Now, how do I learn about contentment? Did you notice there when Paul said, look what he said there in verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Okay, some of you enjoy reading autobiographies and biographies about different people. So you have some head knowledge and some facts about the people, but you don't really know the people. And those people don't really know you. You haven't experienced or gone through with those people. See, their family members know them or have learned about them and their lives in a different way because they've gone through and experienced that with them as a family member. And that's Paul's idea here. I don't have just a head knowledge of this. It would be like some of us who have not served in a wartime conflict reading accounts of soldiers in wartime conflict and accounts of battles and all that goes on and thinking, wow, I'm learning a lot about what goes on in battle, but that's not the same thing as some of you who have actually served in conflict. You've learned by personal, intimate experience about conflict. And that's what Paul's saying here in terms of how's he learning about contentment? How do you and I learn about contentment? It's by God taking us through these personal experiences of what? Well, sometimes we're brought low. That's the idea. And the idea there might be a brook or a creek or something else. And as the drought starts coming on, the water level starts to go down and down and down and down. And you know, for some of you that have gone through a difficult job situation or a health circumstance or something else, you're being brought low. You're seeing what you thought were some resources, like diminishing, diminishing, diminishing. Okay? And there may be some of you who are being, in some ways, well fed by God. You're being, one of the word pictures here is, it's like people that run cattle farms and things like that, they excessively feed the cattle to fatten them up. You know, they give them plenty of food. They give them plenty of everything. They're well fed. There's an abundance of provision. Okay? My son and I met somebody like that on our vacation. We went on a little fishing trip with a guy. My son Jesse loves hunting and fishing, and one of the goals I had as a dad was to take him at some point in time on a guided fishing or hunting trip. So we did. We took this guy, and it was a kind of a slower week for him, and so I'm thinking, oh, good, this guy's taking us out for a half day, and this will help feed his family. And we were down at Hilton Head, and so we're coming up, nice guy, he's like 56. We start hearing kind of where he's at in his life right now, and basically, as we're going out to go fishing in the inland area there, he's sharing with us that he was part of a family-owned business that grew from 120 employees to 1,200 employees, was doing upwards of $200 million a year, and he sold his part in the family business. And so basically, because he wants to share the gospel, okay? And one of the things he did when we were driving by, just as part of God's kindness to him, he says, yeah, our family owns that island over there, and we're trying to sell it. And so I'm thinking to myself, okay, so this half-day fee is not really going to make or break your household income for this year. But you know what this brother does? He already starts out his day every day in prayer for a couple of hours. He intentionally, because he lives in Beaufort, he intentionally spends time sharing the gospel with each rotation of recruits that comes into Paris Island. On days when he doesn't have a guided trip with people, and he's got the verse, he that hath the son hath life, right on his business card. So it's not a question about whether he wants to have a testimony or not. It's right on his business card. But on the days when he doesn't have a guided fishing trip, guess what he does? He takes his boat and he pulls up to one of the docks down in the area, and he looks at somebody fishing on the dock and he says, "Hey, I'm a guide and I'm not booked today, and I'll be happy to take you with me for as long as you will let me tell you about Jesus Christ." And he said, "I've never had anybody turn me down." He's getting ready to go on another mission trip. He, because of his construction experience and background and all that, he often provides wells and livestock for villages to help them get started with their economies and to have clean, fresh water. And see, when he goes on a mission trip, it doesn't matter whether he's gone for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. He's just gone for however long it takes, because God has kindly provided him the resources to be able to do that. And some of you were saying, "Man alive, if God did something like that for me, I'd do the same thing." And my simple question to you on things like that is, how are you doing on the opportunities that you have right now to be a steward of sharing the gospel? Right where you work, because you have to work full time. Right in your neighborhood, because you don't have additional monies to go on mission trips here and there and hither and yon and everywhere else. It's interesting to watch, and it was humbling for, I think, my son and I, to watch a guy that God had given abundance to continue to seek to learn, to just be content and be apart from the circumstances and really learn, as Paul said, "I've learned what the secret of contentment is, and it's outside my circumstances." Why do so many people seem so discontent? Let me offer three reasons. You think your life consists of what you own, and you have a need when your possessions are threatened or break down. Jesus said, "A man's life doesn't consist of the things that he possesses." And you're saying, "What? I'm pretty sure I don't struggle with that. I don't have that problem." And I'm like, "Really? Can I just ask you kind of a personal question? Have you talked to an inanimate object recently? Have you talked to your toaster lately? Come on, come on. Release the toast. Release the toast. Come on. Have you talked to something, a piece of machinery that you're tapping a hammer with, saying, come on, baby, get in there, get in there." Have you talked to your washer or dryer about the cleanliness or the dryness of your clothes, and why couldn't you just do it in one cycle instead of two? Have you talked to your computer? "Come on! Stop freezing up! Don't make me reboot you!" Like what, the computer's going to go, "Okay, I won't." Have you talked to your cell phone? "Hello? Hello?" Dropped out. "Come on." Isn't it amazing how so many different things, just inanimate stuff, objects, it's just in a moment there's a change in your circumstances and you move toward discontentment? And you know how you can measure that? It's because you carry that inanimate object or possession of yours somehow breaking down, and it sets you on edge, and you're trying to be careful not to blow up at the next person that you're having a conversation with. Does your life consist of the stuff that you own? Is that why you're frustrated that your car doesn't run quite as well as so-and-so's, or your house isn't quite as big as so-and-so's? I mean, really, how many more stories do we need to hear about famous, successful people killing themselves before we catch on that you can't find contentment in stuff? You think your life consists of achievements, and so you have this need when you don't have a particular goal or your plan is not met, because you're focused on your own achievements. And I think the writer of Ecclesiastes had quite a lengthy testimony about pursuing pleasure, pursuing acquiring knowledge, pursuing building things. You do that apart from God and God's purpose in your life and finding ultimate satisfaction in Him as the giver and author of life and doing it for His glory. It's empty. It's meaningless. It's not satisfying. You're not going to find contentment there. And turn back to chapter 3 in Philippians quickly. Because some of you may be discontent either in your life as a person or possibly even in your Christian life because you think your own religious good works is going to be the ultimate be-all and end-all about God being pleased with you. And you're going to be able to somehow work your way into His favor and into heaven. Look at Paul's testimony here. Let's start in verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Okay, his external conduct, remarkable. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Is that the thing you value the most today? Is that you are in Christ? And because you're in Him, it doesn't matter whether you have a little or have a lot. He's already met your need for a Savior. He's already given you grace, peace, life, joy that we sang about this morning. And that's stuff that I don't care how rich you are or how much money you earn or how hard you work. You can't acquire that stuff through your own effort or your own resources. So why is it so hard for us to just be content? Because we're actually so well supplied in Christ. Okay, let's get to it here in the last couple of minutes. What brings genuine contentment? Turn back to Philippians 4:13. Okay, in verse 12, remember now, he says, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Verse 13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Okay, where is your contentment? What's the source of your contentment? It's found in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and that allowing the power of God to be at work in you. And watch how Paul has already emphasized this in earlier chapters in the book. Turn back to Philippians 1. Watch now, because we're going to see what a glorious Savior Christ is. Look at verse 6, Philippians 1. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, you got that? That's the big important thing going on in your life. God is willing to be at work in you. And He's got particular plans and purposes and intentions for you to bring Him glory. So that you have a high regard for Him and so that other people have a high regard for Him. And His reputation just continues to grow. And you are filled with wonder and awe at who Jesus Christ is in His person and work for the world and for you personally. See, that's why we can join Nikki and Jonathan when they're singing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O Lord, to me. It's to us, but it's actually to each one of us who embrace Christ as Savior. Okay, look at Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Look over at Philippians 3:20 and 21. This is that little citizenship thing I was talking about earlier. And you don't catch this unless you stop and think, wow, Paul made an appeal to his Roman citizenship, but now all of a sudden he's telling the Philippians there's even a more important citizenship. Look what it says here in 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will do what? Who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Okay, so there are no circumstances, good or bad, that come into your life outside of the control of Jesus Christ and outside of His ability to give you the strength to withstand or go through and not be dependent on your circumstance or situation, but find your dependence on God and in Christ. And find great joy that Paul writes about in the Lord because of Him being at work in you, because you have this incredible Savior. Look what Paul does back in chapter 1. Look at the power of God at work in Paul under these tough circumstances. Look where his focus and his vision is. Verse 12 of chapter 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has really happened to me has served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Okay, here you go. Here you got a guy that's got these rival guys trying to compete with him for his preaching ministry and his occupation and whatever else. He's like, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Why is that? Because if you understand how powerful the power of God is, and if you understand how attractive Jesus Christ is when people communicate His word, even if they're doing it out of the wrong motivation of making a quick buck or trying to manipulate people, God can take His Spirit and use His word to still draw people to Jesus Christ. And if you find yourself focusing more on what people are not doing about the gospel, first and foremost, and that's where your discontentment is, and you're so irritated about that, and this and that and the other. Look, Paul wasn't ignoring it. He said it was happening, but that's not where his focus was. His focus was on God's much bigger than somebody's wrong motive or ambition. Isn't that amazing? How about us as a church family? Look, we thought Matthew Hoskinson was going to leave at some point in time, but then Eric decided to beat him out of here. Okay? And then I'm trying to like deal with that, and all of a sudden Kathy Miller comes in and says, she starts crying and tearing up. She goes, I want you to know that in a couple weeks, it's going to be my last day here. Trying to deal with that. Next day, in comes Heather Kazian. Hey, Sand, I just want you to know that I'm talking with, I talked with Matthew Hoskinson. I'm going in to talk with Pastor Brooks, but I have another job offer. I'm like, what in the world, man? Our staff life verse is going to be, will you also go away? I mean, what's... Good, great. You know, and I can start moping around about, you know, this and that and the other. Hey, you know what the gospel informs me about? I didn't deserve to have Matthew Hoskinson or Eric Seip or Kathy Miller or Heather Kazian as a co-laborer for one day. What I deserve is hell every day and for all eternity. And what God favored me with for a period of my life here on earth was some incredible brothers and sisters in Christ to serve with. And I can mope around about my circumstances and be discontent, or I can say, you know what's awesome? What's awesome is God is going to use Eric in Ohio to communicate the gospel to people And he's already encouraging other pastors and other brothers and sisters in Christ because they know Eric's coming. And the same is true with Matthew in New York City. Kathy Miller's husband, David, is encouraged that she's going to be able to help him. And Kathy Miller, in delivering the bread that her husband is making, is going to have more contacts with unsaved people. Heather Kazian, in my estimation, has been an awesome example of Philippians 2:4. Would you look at that for just a moment? Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Some of you don't really know Heather. You don't know a lot about her. And she's probably embarrassed that I'm talking about her. But those of us that know something about her resume and life's experiences and skills that the Lord's given her, let me just explain something to you. Heather Management had skill sets that qualified her to serve in financial management for any number of companies. And she saw an opportunity here to serve our church family and to put some procedures in place and to put some policies in place and to help reshape some reporting mechanisms and things like that to help the elders and deacons be better stewards of the money that God's entrusted to our ministry. But she has spent, and I know because she sits right outside my wall, she spent hours and hours doing menial tasks that are way below what her skill set is and her skill level is. And I think one of the reasons she was doing that was because she was looking out for God's interests and us and the monies here, not just her own interests. But I have an even better example. Let's keep reading in Philippians chapter 2. Almost done. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God hath highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you want to hear a great message or get a great message on this particular passage, Dan Olinger's sitting over here to my left, and a few years ago he preached a message on this passage. You know what the title was? Moving to the Dump. Okay? We've been talking this morning about not finding your contentment in your circumstances. And like usual, the remarkable, supreme, preeminent example of being content with the power of God being at work in you is the very Son of God Himself. I want you to think about this for just a minute. He's exalted. He is of the same attributes as the Father. And it wasn't that circumstances brought him low, like Paul talked about in Philippians 4. But this is almost the same word where it says he humbled himself. Okay? So I've got some contrast here I just want you to think about in just a minute. You're Jesus Christ and you're not confined to time and space. You humble yourself and are being willing to be confined as a man to a mother's womb to grow and develop as a baby. Is there some circumstance in your life right now where you're feeling confined? Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your housing situation. Maybe it's your job situation. I mean, let's talk about a serious change in circumstances, folks. Seriously. Here's another one. Christ is in heaven. He's sustaining the whole universe by the word of His power. Okay? Humbles Himself, change in circumstances. Now, guess what? As a man, He's having to depend on His parents to carry Him around and feed Him as He starts His earthly life. Here's another one. Jesus is living out His life. It's an amazing life. Never sinned one time. Constantly doing good for other people. Healing people of all kinds of sicknesses. Raising the dead. Helping blind people see. Helping people who are deaf hear. In heaven, before His incarnation, constantly honored and praised by every being in His presence. And they are doing His will, whatever He commands, without hesitation and perfectly. Here He comes for you and me after this perfect life. He's mocked, He's falsely accused, and He hangs between two thieves out of His great love for the Father and His great love for you and me to provide a remedy for our sin. Let's talk about a change in circumstances. And for those of you that are in a moment of weakness right now because of your circumstances and you feel like you're more of a burden than a blessing, look what happens as Jesus entrusts Himself to the Father at the moment of His crucifixion on the cross. Stop and think of it from a human standpoint. The one thief mocks Him. And why wouldn't you mock a guy who says he can save the world and you see him over here and he's all beaten up and he's getting ready to die? I mean, honestly, that really isn't an out-of-bounds human assessment for a guy dying next to you and you know you're a thief. Okay? You want to see the power of God at work? When Jesus was at His most weak moment, the power of God working in Jesus to allow Him to be content in that moment and go through that moment. The power of God was also at work at this other thief right next to Him, where for no good human reason, this other thief embraces Christ as the Son of God. You can't explain that other than the power of God being at work in that thief's heart and mind and soul. Because from a human's perspective, you're not seeing that in the guy just dying next to you. And so I don't want some of you that have been brought low by circumstances to A, be discontent, but B, as I don't want you to miss out on the blessing of you have no idea. If you just yield yourself to God and be content with this incredible opportunity you have to have a relationship with God and have His power at work in you, how His power might be at work at other people that He brings within your sphere of contact and influence. And He intends for you to be the one who puts this glory of Christ that we talked about all during the service this morning on display. You do that when you're content in your circumstances, whether you have a lot or whether you have a little. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this amazing Savior, Jesus Christ. What a glorious Savior He is. And just to see, Lord, not only His example of being exalted and then being brought low and then seeing You exalt Him again. And now that He's exalted, even now, as we talked about in the responsive scripture reading this morning, He's not just self-centered. He's not arrogantly just looking to His own interests. He is actually, even with His exaltation from You, is still this one who sees Himself as being equipped to give help to those of us who need help as we go through testings and trials. And sometimes the testing is one of adversity, and sometimes the one is one of blessing. But, oh God, would you help us on this day to again find our contentment, find our joy, find our peace, find our life in this great, glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, who is willing to give us help whenever we need it. What an amazing Savior He is. And we give Him the praise and the awe and the honor and the reverence that He's due today. So let Your power be at work in us throughout this week. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, if you'll stand up, I'll give you the benediction. Just this quick reminder for you men. We're going to take about 10 minutes. As Abe said, I know all of you remembered all of Abe's announcements at the beginning of the service, but for the one or two of you who may have forgotten, we're doing a 10-minute rehearsal if you are of the male gender. Okay? For our Father's Day chorus. And that's meeting right up here. Immediately. All right? And also, I just want to say, Lord bless you. I hope you will meet somebody new in some of your elder care community fellowships today. That you'll rekindle some bonds with people that you know, but also meet somebody new. We've got a big church family, so it's always an opportunity to meet somebody new, somebody that you don't know, and hear God's work in their life and their testimony. Would you do that? And now let me offer this benediction. Paul closed Philippians and he said, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great morning.